Please join me. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 2, reading verses 5 to 18. And in studying that, then we're going to bring ourselves further into the understanding of the Apostles' Creed that we have been reciting here. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 18. Reading Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 18. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him? You made them all a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again he says, "Here am I and the children God has given me." Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let us pray and give thanks for God's words. O Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your truths. We ask, Lord, for your forgiveness in the times that we don't believe them. We ask for your forgiveness in the times that we don't accept them and follow them. We certainly then ask, Father, for the forgiveness of our sins as we come to your words. Cleanse us through them, Father. Grow us through them. Help us to know you more and more, and to know your love in our lives, so much so in our hearts, that we believe. And so we give you thanks for these words. We praise you for the truth that they are. And we worship you through the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we have been working our way through the creed, last week we talked about I believe in God, and this week we talk about Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. So as we talk about these things, about what we believe in, surely we have to bring ourselves to this agreement and this understanding. Jesus Christ is the center of our faith. He's the center of all the things that we are. I mean, indeed, isn't that why we call ourselves Christians? Because we follow Christ. And then when we say that, when we call ourselves Christians, then certainly then, and when we follow Him, we don't follow Him just because it seems like just the best way to go. But rather, we follow Him because we believe in the truth that He has given us. We believe in the life that He lived. We believe in Him and the purpose He served for His Father, our God, His God. That we understand all of these things, that they're all brought into context for us. That as we look at the context of these things, we start to understand that there are simple things that we look for to truly understand what it is that we believe. That it's not a matter of just belonging because we want to belong, but rather it's a matter of living a life in salvation under the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, these are the accumulations of things. These are the accumulation of the teachings that they brought from the apostles. Even now, as we go back to this letter, we'll refer to apostles, to their teachings, and to their connections that they brought forward and gave to us in summary, so that when we recite them, then we understand what it is that we're reciting. That we're not just saying things, but rather we say them from our hearts. And we say them as the extension of our salvation. Remember Romans 10:9, that if you declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Really just words. Really just put it in Scripture so that we can just look at them later and maybe put them on a plaque in our house somewhere. But the intent behind them is the seriousness of Jesus Christ in our lives. The intent behind them is the depth of His love for us and our love for Him. The intent behind them is to help us to understand the relationship that we have in God is not just a matter of association, but it's a matter of surrender. It's a matter of surrendering to Him who saves us from His very own wrath. That He would love us so much that He would give us His one and only Son so that you could live with Him forever. And that's why I brought us here to Hebrews. Because I think here, this is where we can then come to this understanding of what is going on, not only in these words of the creed, but the words that Jesus gave us, that God has spoken to us through His faithful people. So let's take a look at these. Now, in chapter 2, I'm not going to read these verses. And again, as always, I leave this to you to go back and look at these. But in chapter 2, in verses 1 to 4, really what we're given there is the salvation covenant. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? How can you escape condemnation from God? That's the question. And then He's given us the answer. Because you have a covenant salvation, you have a promise from God that He Himself will rescue you at the day of your judgment. That we will all stand in. We all have stood in condemnation, and now we stand freely in salvation for those who give themselves to Jesus. But how will we escape it on our own? Well, the answer is simply you can't. And that's why He brings us to these words that follow and the ones that we have read. So what we find here again in verse 6, but there is a place where someone has testified that place is Scripture. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? What are you that God should pay so much attention to you? Are you special in some way? Is there something in your life that makes you stand above everyone else that God would recognize your greatness and the wonder that you bring into the world, your awesomeness? Is that what He looks at and He sees you? Or is it something that He sees in us and He says, what are you that God would be mindful of you? Well, really, on the face of who we are, we're nobodies. We're nothing. We're unworthy of His attention. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 to 8, Paul is writing to the Philippians to help them to understand that this is what you're supposed to be in Christ. Because you're not in this in yourself. And your relationships with one another have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He wanted to be like us. So he made himself nothing. He didn't have to. He wasn't required to. He wasn't obligated to. But he looked down upon us in his love and his mercy. Jesus made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, this is what Jesus has done. Jesus looked down upon those who were helpless. Jesus looked down upon those who couldn't do anything to bring themselves out of their very own sins, out of their own rebellion. They had nothing that they could find in themselves to make themselves in the perfection that God required. And so they were not only helpless, but they were hopeless. They were undeserving of what God was about to do. This is where we find ourselves in our faith. That when we start to think that somehow or other we were really deserving of this and God really, really owed this to me, we start to move ourselves up on this pedestal of things that God has created. We start to look at ourselves as above all things, and there's a reason for that, is because there's something holy good about us, and I don't mean H-O-L-Y, I mean W-H-O-L-L-Y, that when we look at ourselves, we must see ourselves in the same humility that Christ took to come down into the world to be nothing. I tell you what, here's the thing. I don't want to be more than that. I want the full mercy and the full grace of my God in my life. I want the full mercy and the full grace of what Jesus has done in my life. So I will never look at my... Well, let me say this again. I will sometimes hold myself in great esteem and not be humble in his presence. But his sacrifice always reminds me of what I need to do. And that's to remind myself, I don't want to be somebody special in his eyes. I just want to be his. And to remember what it was that he did, the greatness of what he has done, is only found in the humility that I find in myself. To understand that I wouldn't even save me. But yet this man was in the world to die for me and my sins. What kind of love does that take? That I wouldn't even do that for me. Or that you wouldn't do that for me. What kind of love does that take? That this man, who didn't have to come down and be in the world like me, did. And there was a reason behind it all. It just wasn't because he was throwing out blessings and tossing out grace and he just wanted you to have the best of everything. He wanted you to have your best life now. So he just gave that to you now instead of having you wait until later. All of those things that he did had purpose. Verse 9 says, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. He didn't have to come into the world and die. He didn't have to do that. He came into the world knowing that he was going to die. And even as a man who faced all of the things of man, went through the suffering. He went through the suffering so that he could do this for us. You see, the whole thing about our death is also vital in this. And he will bring us more, the author here will bring us more to understanding of that. But as we get ready to roll into that, we must understand this, that there are many turning points in our lives. And one of the greatest turning points in your life is death. It was your birth. It was your life. And it will be your death. Is it any wonder that there's something in us that we have to be stirred and to defend a helpless life? Even in the face of someone who thinks that life should end for convenience or in a casualness. You see, that's what really should affect us, not only as a people of a Christian nation, but a people who gather together as a nation. You see, we start to look on life and its value, or we devalue life. That's the real argument. That's the real battle. And let me tell you something. It doesn't come in the highlight of an abortion. It comes in the highlight of people who never valued life in the first place. That when it came to that moment, they saw themselves as worthy and deserving of all the wonderful good things of life. So why have this life ruin it for me? The sin isn't that they face this problem. The sin isn't the fact that they made these decisions and they were all messed up. Because let me tell you, you walk out of here and you think, I never make decisions that mess up my life anymore. You got a lot coming. And I would not say that very loud in the presence of God, because He will show you how wrong you are. But what we see in this whole issue that seems to try to divide us every time is not an issue and a matter of religion. We have religion. Always be proud of that. But it's an issue of how important life is. Do you value it? You see, because if you value life, then you have to deal with death. Isn't that what we're talking about? Ending of life? The end of life? That when someday we die, isn't that what concerns us? Isn't that the rat race? Isn't that what we're after? The good things of life, the good life? We want all of that before we die? And what are you willing to do to get it? So, but it was by the grace of God that He Himself came into the world as His own Son, so that He could die for you. I hope that never leaves your hearts. I hope that you walk around with that always in the front of you, not behind you, not in some dark cavern of your mind, but is always in front. This is what God has done for me. Even in the face of all of my suffering, and in face of all of the things that I do, because one day there will be a crown for me. Because Jesus went first. So he says that in verse 11, he says, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Loved ones, listen. You know, I know we kind of get in this thing about, you know, covering up and putting on a front, right? We just want people to see what's up front. We want them to see the facade of what we are. We want them to see it as something good and acceptable, something that they would look up to. We want them to see that. But if you only live in the front, there is no substance to it. There has to be something that causes it to generate from the inside. There has to be something that brings you to that moment where that's just what shows in you. And that's what Jesus is not ashamed of. Jesus is not ashamed to stand with you. Even though when you look at your own life, it makes you cry. Jesus is not ashamed to stand with you if you're a tax collector or a prostitute or anything else that all people consider to be sinners, unforgiven. Jesus is willing to stand with the worst of us, and that is all of us. He is willing to be with you. He will not abandon you. He will not surrender on you. If you belong to Him, He will continue to strive to help you to grow. He will continue to strive to help you to understand Him more, to understand the true sacrifice that He has made. He doesn't make a sacrifice and walk away from it. The sacrifice was a commitment to you, to live with you, to be in you, to call you home. His commitment was made with His life. How will you make your commitment to Him? Will it be with your life? Or will it just be with your words, the facade? But you see, he was so not ashamed of you that he came to die so that you would be a part of his family. That he himself, as a man, knew that he was going to do this to draw you back into the family. The family that we have all abandoned at some point in our life, but now are called back to. And he creates his kingdom through you. He creates this kingdom so that you can understand who he is, so that one day when you live in the kingdom as it is, you will do so forever. You see, that was what he was doing, and this is how he's doing it. That he is drawing you together, that he will call you brothers and sisters in the assembly. Don't let that get past you. He's not talking about we all just meet down there at the Crosby's or something for pizza. Or at the Shop and Shave, you know, in the parking lot or something. He's talking about when you gather together as his family, as his church, as the ones that come together in unified mind and heart, that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. This is what he did. This is why he declares it. This is why you can't ever be perfect. That it is him is the one who makes us holy, because he calls us in this assembly and continues to work at us. And this is why we stand here and he says, I will put my trust in him. Jesus says, I will put my trust in my God. God says of himself, I will put my trust in him. This is where we put our trust. We put our trust in God. We put our trust in what he has done in Jesus. We put our trust in what he does through the Holy Spirit. We put our trust in him. You can trust me all you want. You can trust the leadership of this church all you want. I think you should give us some trust. But I can guarantee you this. There will be a time that we fail. There will be a time where we slip and stumble. Because we're not perfect. There will be a time in your life as you live it that you will stumble, that you will fall. You have placed your trust in yourself, but yet you betray your own trust. And that as we have those moments, we know that we have to look somewhere for this help. And there is one place that we can always look. And it never changes. It's always the same. He can always be trusted. And that is God. And that is Jesus. And that is the Holy Spirit. That when we look to them, we don't have any concern about trusting them. Because as we're told, here am I, and the children of God has been given to me. We have been given by God to Jesus. God acted because we couldn't. We didn't even know what to do, let alone how to do it. But we have not that capability. And so God acted first. God acted only. And so when he acted and he touched your heart and he touched your souls, you responded. You didn't know what to do. You didn't know how to be perfect. You said, well, who am I that you would say me? Who am I that God would be mindful of me? You were nobody. And you should want to be nobody. Because when you bring yourself to the humbleness of Jesus Christ, you realize his perfection and your imperfection. That this man, who was holy man, came into the world, and yet as a man, he was still perfect. Verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. He wanted you out of his possession. He wanted you to understand what you were doing in your life, that you were following Satan. And there was only one way to do it. There was only one way to grab your attention. There was only one way to get you to understand that this is how much God not only knows you but cares about you. He became less than what he was. He became nothing so that he could stand with you. This is the power of our God over death. This is what he's dealing with in this death. This, you're born into life. You live that life and then you die. Jesus Christ was born Jesus Christ lived. Jesus Christ died. He was made flesh. We should never, ever doubt that. We should never, ever let that go from our understanding of what He was when He walked in this world. He was a man. He was flesh and blood. He could bleed. He would cry for people. He would have sorrow for people, especially people like us. That He not only had the understanding and the knowledge and the wherewithal of a God, but He also limited Himself so that He could be like you. Limited. Fragile. But He knew what He was doing, and He knew who He was serving, and He knew why. He was trying to rescue us from the world so that we could live with Him eternally. So in verse 17, for this reason He had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that He might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He was able to help those who are being tempted. He knows your temptations. Jesus Himself was tempted. Somebody asked me this, my first year here. And I'm glad they asked me. I'm glad that it was a challenge. The challenge was, do you think that when Jesus was tempted by Satan, do you think He was really tempted? The answer is yes. Jesus was tempted. But He knew not to give in. That was His perfection. He knew not to give in. He understood who Satan was. He understood the truth of God. He understood who His Father was and why He had sent Him. And now that same Father calls to us and says, where do you stand in your temptations? Where do you stand in these things when you know these answers? And you can't say, well, because God doesn't understand me. Because He was you for a while. He was flesh and blood. He was subject to death, and they murdered Him to prove to you that what He said was true. And that as all of these things were happening to Him, He was also serving God through them all, much in the same way that we should do so. He was a merciful and faithful high priest. He was here to teach us, to lead us. He was here to help us to understand these things. That's why these scriptures are so important to us. It's not just some book. I hope you don't ever see that way. It's not just a way of life. It's not a good philosophy. This is not a self-help book. This is a book that helps. This is a book that saves. That brought us this truth and this understanding of the one who died for us. This is why we lift it up. This is why we try to remember words. This is why we try to remember the things that He has called us to do. Because through all of these words, we find this one thing. That He might make atonement for the sins of the people. You are the people. It is your sins that He died for to make atonement for. A price had to be paid. Because the wages of sin are death. And there was a time in our lives without Him that we were waiting to face death without ever having paid those. And we would pay those prices, those wages, those fines, if you will, on the day of our judgment. And we would be without God forever. So you see, so when Jesus came, He knew all of these things were taking place. He came into the world as completely man. The Son of God. And then we saw this. And it was testified to, it was witnessed to. John gives his witness in his first chapter of his book, John chapter 1 and verse 14. He says, the Word became flesh, and He made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is what He did. This is your witness. This is what you testify to. This is how God has saved me. From condemnation, from wrath. He didn't save me for happiness. He saved me for love. My happiness is Him, now and forevermore. You see, loved ones, this is why it's so important that we believe in Jesus and we believe these things of Jesus. And we certainly have to bring ourselves to this understanding and that we have to find a way to have it with us and walk around with us. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, that is God's only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Yeah, I get it. I get it. We don't really understand the conception. And the reason we don't understand it is because we're not God. The reason we don't understand it is because God did it through the power of His Holy Spirit. We might have the effect of that, but we don't have that. We don't understand how that happens. But we do know this. God spoke you into creation. God spoke of you when before you were even born. Before you were even knitted in the womb. God knew you. This is His power. This is why we struggle for life. Especially life unprotected. This is why we struggle for our children. No matter how ornery they get. This is why we do those things and we don't know why. We keep throwing ourselves at it, but we don't know why. We know it because of this, because God created them. God created you. And so we continue to value that life even though we humble ourselves in His presence. We understand that Jesus was born of a virgin. That's why it's special. I think I was told this morning that when you make everything special, nothing is special. That's exactly why. It was the only time we'll ever see it. It's the only time that it will ever happen. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. Jesus was dead. He was killed. He died. He was buried. The first argument that the world made against that was, well, maybe he was just unconscious. Or maybe he wasn't really a man after all. Maybe he was some kind of spirit being. And so they couldn't kill him. But that's not the sacrifice that was required for your atonement. It was a life for a life. And a life was given. Jesus was truly dead. Because if he wasn't, then what follows makes no sense and has no purpose. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Jesus will return. Jesus will return with the sovereignty and the power of God Himself. That as we look at who He is and what we believe in Him, we must always understand that when He died, God raised Him from the dead. If that is not true, then it will never happen for you. And your faith is useless. But I believe in Jesus Christ. Do you? Father, I want to thank you for this time together with your loved ones. I want to thank you, Father, that you continue to draw us together in this assembly. That I know, Lord, that sometimes we let the things of the world influence us and why we are here and what it should look like. But we ask, Lord, that you forgive us that. Help us, Father, to remember that we are here for your purpose. That we are here for what you have sacrificed for. That this is why we are saved. For your service. To bring glory to your name and not ours. To remember who we are and who you are. To remember what we believe. And certainly, Father, not to place ourselves above you. So help us, Father, to always be of one purpose and of one mind. And that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We believe in Jesus. Amen.